Good morning, Newville. The scripture verses that I'll be reading are on the back of your devotional this morning. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 22. I'll be reading from verses 35 through 40. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." From Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good." From Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1, 13, and 23. "Therefore, love the Lord your God and always keep his mandate and his statutes, ordinances, and commands. If you carefully obey my commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and worship him with all your heart and all your soul, the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will drive out nations greater and stronger than you are." From 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked." And from 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith." May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Paul says, "All things work together for the good of a particular group of people, for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, for those he predestined that they were going to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that these conformed ones would be brothers to Jesus of Nazareth." Well, what is the process so that we become conformed to the image of Jesus of Nazareth? Paul says, he answers that, he says, that's a good question. Here's what happens. He said, God predestined this plan, number one. Then God calls humanity to this plan, number two. Then God justifies those that answer the call, number three. And then the last link in that chain, and I say the most overlooked link in that chain, is Paul says, and then they're glorified. And we know that Paul toggles back and forth between glorified and transformed. They both mean the same thing. Predestined, called, justified, and then glorified. Justification happens in an instant. Think of the four links in the chain, like we talked about last week. Just quick review. Four links in the chain. On this side of the chain is a subhuman existence. Over here. On the other side of this chain is what it means to be genuinely human. And to connect the two, to bridge between them, are those four links. Predestined plan, he calls us, he justifies us, and then he glorifies us. And when those four links are complete, we experience what it means to be alive, genuinely human. Justification happens in an instant. When you answer the call of God on your heart and on your life, when you repent, and it is deep and it is heartfelt, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit moves into your life, and you are justified before God. You are what we would call saved. You have salvation. And that happens immediately. What about the fourth link? What about glorification? What about transformation? That is a lifetime process. That is an event. That is a path. And here's the thing. God uses everything in your life, all of your experiences. Paul says the good, the bad, the ugly, all of those things are now being used, once you're justified, are now being used to transform you. They're reinterpreted. They have new meaning in your life. Do we not have a great message to give the world? Can you imagine the hope that is held in what Paul just told us there? That for the person who is justified, for the one who is saved, think about this. There are no mistakes. What kind of a God could do that? Who do we serve that is able to reach back into our past, our present, and our future, and take all of those things, no matter what, and use them to glorify, to transform us into the image of his Son? What a tremendous promise. Our salvation, our justification is so that we can be transformed. Think of justification as a prerequisite to being transformed. Secondly, what does it look like, someone who's transformed? How do you know you're being transformed? What should you experience? What does someone who is being glorified and transformed act like? And thirdly, what's the process to be transformed? What's the process of this glorification? Well, quick review again last week. Why do we need to be transformed? Because something has happened to you, and something happened to me, and something happened to all of humanity, and it happened in Genesis chapter 3, and this is what happened. We stopped having God as our first love, and we started instead to love ourselves above God, because paradisal man, Adam and Eve, had this with God. They had an immediate, they had an intimate, and they had a direct loving relationship with God. And God loved them back. It was a perfect symbiotic relationship. It just fed on itself, and it got larger and larger. The more we love God, the better it is for us. And what happened is we left that, and now we started loving ourselves more, and Jesus considers this a crisis. He says this is the crisis that we're in, humanity. That God light streamed into the world, and men and women everywhere instead ran for the darkness. And they ran for the darkness for one reason, Jesus said, because they weren't really interested in pleasing God. And you know, I think it does come down to that. I think it comes down to the amount of interest that we have in pleasing God. And the only reason we have an interest in pleasing God, the only reason you have an interest in pleasing another person, is because you love them. Paul calls it a crisis. When he's writing to Timothy, he says, here's what's going to happen. He says, difficult times are ahead. And the reason that difficult times are ahead, and think of your own life, and I'm going to think of my life, and I'm going to think of the difficult times in my life, and I'm going to trace back what was the cause of that. And Paul traces it back for Timothy. He said, this is the reason difficult things have happened, because people stopped loving God, and instead they became lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure. Do you know how deep-seated this is? Do you understand the massive implication in this? Because, you see, I'm convicted by this. Because I have to ask myself the question, am I being transformed? Did my experience with God stop with my justification? When I received salvation, when I was saved, did it come full stop? Was that it? Is that all there is? Or is the Spirit, is God's Spirit working in my life and changing me into the image of Jesus of Nazareth? Is that happening in your life? And if it isn't happening, why isn't it happening? And does it have to happen? Is it important that you are transformed, or is it optional? Hence the need for transformation. We have left our first love. Well, how did God deal with this? He gave the law. Enter the law. The law comes. God brings the law, sends the law down from heaven, Mount Sinai. I want you to get the symbolism of this and compare it with what he did with his son. Because God saw that humanity was in a crisis. And he rescues a group of people out of Egypt, from the sin and death of Egypt, who were experiencing less than existences, a subhuman existence. And he brings them to Sinai, and he brings the law down from the top of Sinai by a man, right? A man is carrying literally the law down, isn't he? Moses. And he has these two tablets, and on these two tablets are laws, 10 laws. And the reason God sent the law down from heaven, the top of Mount Sinai, carried by a man, look at the analogy with Jesus. The law carried by a man down to these people is that God was saying, I want you back. I want you to experience what it means to be genuinely human. And this is what it means to be genuinely human. And here is the law. And if you abide by the law, here's one thing that the law is supposed to do. It's supposed to make you love me. What is the definition of being genuinely human? What does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean to be glorified? Well, we look at Moses. Let's look at Moses, let's look at Paul, let's look at John the Apostle, and let's look at Jesus, and let's see how they define what it means to be a genuinely human one. And they all say, with one voice, across the ages, across 2,000 years, it echoes forward, and they all say the same thing. Genuine humanity means those who love God. And the question, rhetorical for you today, do you love God? Do you have a burning desire to be with him? Do you love his son, Jesus Christ? Do you love other Christians? And I'll tell you something. You know, we talked about Paradise Lost last week, and we talked about Milton and the demons scheming on how to get into the head of humanity. Satan knows this. Satan knows our strengths, and he knows our weaknesses. And here's the strength that Satan knows about humanity. Satan knows that men and women who are in love with God are a formidable foe. Got that? Tracking? a formidable foe. Satan also knows our weakness. And he learned it eons ago. And he learned that our weakness is that we are so easily beset with self-indulgent love for ourselves. And he knows if he can get that to occur in our lives, transformation comes to a screeching halt. How has it gone for you in your life when you are self-focused? When you're thinking about your stuff, when you're thinking about what you want, when you're thinking about your agenda, how's your energy level when that happens? How are the people around you? Tracking? Resonating? Let's look at Matthew 22:35 there, what Teresa read. What does it mean to be genuinely human? They come up to Jesus, the experts in the law, and they say to Jesus, well, we got 10 commandments here. What's the greatest one? Which one should we concentrate on? And Jesus, look what he says. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. They didn't ask Jesus what the second commandment was. Why did he add that? He says, well, there's another one. The second commandment. And that is, you love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets, in other words, everything that that book is pointing to, everything that Scripture is trying to draw us back to, hangs on those two commandments. We are commanded to love God. We are therefore commanded to love our Christian brothers and sisters. Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 10:12-13. Now, to give you a little background on this, Israel at this point had been wandering around no man's land for 40 years. They had received the law on Sinai 40 years before Moses says this to them. And what Moses is doing here is he's giving them a renewal of the covenant, a renewal so that they know what genuine humanity is. And I want you to substitute your name in here. Okay? You see this where it says, and now cross off Israel and put your name in. Do you want to know what your job is as God, as a person of God? Do you want to know what God expects of you? Do you want to know what your ministry is? What are you supposed to do tomorrow with your faith? What task does God have for you? Israel had the same question. And after 40 years of receiving the law and wandering about the wilderness, and they wandered about the wilderness because they were still self-indulgent. And this is going to be an unpopular point with you, but Scripture teaches me, and experience teaches me the following. I don't think you can get over yourself, get over your self-love, your self-indulgence, absent a wilderness experience. I don't know that that's possible. I think that that is almost a prerequisite, a necessary foundation that we go through in our lives to get over our self-centeredness. And here Israel mirrors that because they're wandering about aimlessly for 40 years and they're stuck in the self-indulgence. Now, my question for you is this. Are you stuck in self-indulgence? Are you stuck in self-love? Are you therefore in a wilderness? Because the only way out of that, the only way to experience genuine humanity, Moses gives him the prescription right here. So you want to know what you're supposed to do with your faith? Substitute your name in there for Israel. And here's what God says to us. What does the Lord your God ask of you? I think every single person in this building has that question. What is God's will for my life? What does God ask of me? What am I supposed to do? And Moses says, okay, have you had enough of it? Have you had enough of self-indulgence? Been wandering around 40 years, and now let me tell you exactly. Let me renew this for you once again, Moses says. What is it that the Lord is asking of you? In other words, why did God rescue you? Why did God bring you out of Egypt? Why did God rescue you? Why are you justified? Why were you saved? What is your salvation for? Moses answers it. What does he ask of you? Except to do the following. Fear the Lord your God. How? How do we show that? By walking in all of his ways. Well, how do we do that? To love him, and to worship him. With all of your heart and all of your soul, keep the Lord's command and statutes I'm giving you today. Again, how? By loving him. And then, look at the end of that verse. For your own good. Why should you love God? Why should you walk in his ways? Why should you fear him? For your own good. What is our salvation for? What does God expect of you? Why did he save me? Why did he save you? What are you now able to do that you weren't able to do before? You're able to love him. What happens when you love him? You find yourself obeying. What happens when you love him? You find yourself loving others. What happens when you love him? You find yourself energized. Listen, I did an experiment with this. I talked to Teresa about it. This topic has just really overwhelmed me. In the simplicity of it and also the profundity of it. And in my practice, I see a lot of people. Now, there have been some days. And I think that there isn't any one of us that could not say this self-disclosure, which I'm about to say. And you think about your own day. There have been some days that I have been self-indulgent. And there has also been some days when that self-indulgence has been noticed by other people. But I did an experiment. And Teresa helps me with this. Teresa and I will text back and forth. And she'll say to me, are you loving your patients? And that is so helpful to me. Because here's what I find, and here's what you will find with this. Moses says, you do this for your own good. I want you to try something. When I find that I am keying in on my patients, and I am loving my patients, do you know what happens to me? I'm energized. Moses says, for your own good. My mood elevates. I'm loving them, and I notice something boomerangs back to me. I feel more alive. I feel genuinely human. I have energy. How do you feel when you hate? You see, again, I told Teresa, I said, it comes down to this. It comes down to love versus hate and how and what we personify in the day. What we give out in the day, and what motivates us in the day. How do you feel when you are hating? When you're critical? Are you energized? Or are you depressed? Or does it sap your energy? And are you unhappy? Moses says, do this for your own good. God says, do this for your own good. God says, do this so that you experience genuine humanity. Loving God has, as a corollary, our energizing our love of others. We experience a shift in our mood. We experience what it means to be transformed. Try it. On the other hand, compare how you feel when you're being critical in a day, when you're being hateful in a day, and see what your energy level is. For your own good, you'll experience what it means to be genuinely human. Again, Deuteronomy 11. Moses goes over this again. What does God ask? Therefore, love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 11, 1 and 13 and 22. How? Always keep his mandates, his statutes, and his ordinances. Verse 13, if you carefully obey my commands I'm giving you today. What's the command? Look at the command. We're commanded to love God. To love the Lord your God. To worship him with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 22, if you carefully observe every one of these commands I'm giving you today, what is it, Moses? What's the most important command? Love the Lord your God. And remain faithful to him. What will you find? What happens when you do that? What if you can't, if you're sitting here today and you can't honestly say that you do love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, and if you can't honestly say, I therefore love my neighbor as myself, I therefore love other people, how do I get there? How do I get to that point of loving God? Let's look at 1 John. The next verse on your sheet there. You want to know if you're saved? You want to know if you've been justified? This is how, John says. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him. Do you know what you will find? John says, you will find yourself keeping his commands. Keeping his commands. It will be instinct. It will be natural. It will be what you want to do. If you want to be sure you know him, if you want to be sure that you're in the family, if you want to be sure that you're saved, John says, there's a sign and there's a symptom, and that is you will find yourself keeping his commands almost instinctively. And then John says, the one who says, I've come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly in him, what has happened? Look at your sheets. Put your thinking caps on. What has happened to these people? The love of God is perfected. You see that? Obedience is evidentiary that you love God. It is not causative. Keeping his commands does not, listen to this, keeping his commands does not cause you to love God. Keeping his commands reveals that you love God. And how do you know that the love, your love of God has been perfected in you? How do you know that you are in him? How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you love God with all of your heart and all your mind and all your soul? John says, here's how you know, you keep his commands. And John says, when I come across somebody who is instinctively obedient, I can say in that person, their love of God has been perfected. They love him above anything else. Does God love us more when we obey? Is God's love conditional? Let me ask you, do you love your children more when they obey? Or do you love them unconditionally? Do we obey God so that he loves us? No, says John. We love him because he first loved us. God's love for us is not conditional on us keeping his commands. God loves us regardless. God wants us to keep his commands so that it goes well for us, so that we love others, so that we are energized, so that we are transformed, and so that we experience what it means to be genuinely human. Instinctive obedience. Transformation, God's law written on our hearts, genuine humanity, loving God, and obeying his word. Obedience, again, is evidence that you love God. It is not how to love God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless these words, that you would bless us with love of you. Amen.